culture that a person exhibits in their day-to-day life. And so our key scripture we're going to look at today is Philippians 3:17-21, but I have a few other scriptures that I'm also going to be looking at later on as regards to our citizenship, as regards to our identity in Christ. And so this first scripture here, Philippians 3:17-21, it reads this: "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you are now, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So as we look at this scripture, I have a few things that I want to kind of break down and take a look at and discuss. The first thing that I notice is that in the scripture, Paul is urging the believers in the church of Philippi to follow his example and to keep an eye on those who are walking in accordance with the example that the apostles have given us. And so that is kind of an idea that kind of just struck me, because I've seen people, believers, who say, "Don't look to me, you know, look to Christ for your example." And they don't want the responsibility on themselves, because they know that they're not living up to the Word of God. And so in our culture, we have kind of a feeling where we want to be identified with a particular group, you know, in this case being believers, but we don't necessarily take to the rules or the ordinances of that community. And so but in Scripture here, Paul is saying for us as believers to be giving the example, you know, that others can look to us. And as they look to us, they don't see us necessarily. They see Christ in us living out in our actions and how we respond, because we are a loving community of believers. And I think that, you know, with that false notion that we have in our culture, that people want benefits without necessarily having the responsibility with that. Paul also notes here that there are people that he has shared the gospel with on many occasions, even to the point of tears, and yet they still cling to their earthly citizenships. They worship their bellies, they revel in their shame and glory in that, and their minds are set on earthly things. But the turning point in Paul's exhortation here is the word "but." If you see like "but" or "therefore" or something within the sentence, there is a shift, a turning, a conclusion that's coming from that. And so this word "but" indicates that citizens of heaven, they do not focus on the things that the enemies of the cross focus on, that just regular citizens of earth, and that's where their own identity lies. They don't focus on those, because people who are not citizens of heaven and are enemies of the cross, their focus is mainly on self-preservation, you know, with their bellies and glorying in that, within their shameful or sinful desires, and it's on earthly or temporary things. And we talked last week about temporary things with Esau, and he was considered unholy because he traded his entire birthright for a single meal. And even though he tried getting it back, even to the point of tears later on, it was not given to him. But citizens of heaven, they're awaiting a Savior and their King. Their minds are not set on the earthly things of necessarily self-preservation or glory in their stomach, that or reveling in their shame or sinful desires, or on earthly or temporary things. Citizens of heaven have their mindset on Christ. because he is their God, not their bellies. They glory in Christ's name because of what he has done for us by dying on the cross and bringing us back into a right relationship with God. They don't glory in their shame. And this is opposite. So if you look at the way things are here within the world, about the people who are enemies of the cross, how they live, and how citizens of heaven live, they're completely opposite. And so when we look at that, we see some people, when they live, they want to live like the world. You know, we hear that saying, live in the world but not be of the world. They want to live like the world, do things like the world, try to win the world by the world. You know, we've seen that in churches sometimes when they've tried to change things and try to attract people with attraction-based things. Like here, we're going to have this big event that is going to be just completely focused on booms and surprise and lights and smoke and whatnot. And really, below that, they're like, okay, now at the end here, we're going to just tie in the gospel a little bit. They're trying to draw the world with the world opposed to living counterculturally, being set apart. We talked about sanctification last week, and that is to be set apart as holy. And so that's separate from the culture. And by that living separate, we can show the world Christ. Show the world that we are indeed different than everyone else around us. And it's not because of anything in us, but it's because of Christ, our Savior, and what he has done for us. Also, know here that Christ has the power to subject all things to himself. Now that's just a cool thought to think about here in the end, where it says that he'll transform our lowly bodies into glorious bodies like his. And that his power is enough to subject all things. We hear, at the end of days, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. And so through that, we see that Christ is indeed great. He is indeed wonderful. And so we look at citizens of heaven. What does this mean? And as I was looking and studying on this passage, I came across an illustration that I like to use. And it's basically a colony. And so you think of a colony here, and as I was reading through Scripture, there's been people that have paraphrased part of this verse that we've used, where it says that we are citizens of heaven, but our citizenship is in heaven. They paraphrase it to read this. It says that we are a colony of heaven. And so a few different definitions of colony that I've read. One is this. It says, a colony is a community of people who share common roots, pursuits, meanings, and values. Even though colonists settle in a distant and sometimes hostile place, they continue to live under the control of and in the spirit of their home country. No matter how far away the residents of a colony may be planted, they continue to remember, respect, and repeat the standards and stories of their native land. And so what does this mean for us, us as believers, as a colony of heaven? As an outpost or an extension of our heavenly culture in the midst of another culture that could be at times hostile and against our culture that we as believers are to exemplify. We are temporary residents here in a distant from heaven, in a distant land, that's sometimes hostile. Yet as citizens of heaven, we are to continually to seek to faithfully present and preserve the holy culture of heaven in the midst of an unholy culture on earth. And the people of Philippi, they would have understood the implications that what it meant to be a member of a colony. Because Philippi was a colony of Rome. And so as the Roman Empire expanded, they put outposts or colonies within certain places of the region that they expanded to, that these places were going to exemplify the culture of the capital city. It was going to exemplify the culture of Rome. And so that is exactly what Philippi did. You know, they were in a place, as the Roman Empire expanded, that was not necessarily the main culture of that place. It was not Roman. But within Philippi, you could be there, and everything would sound, smell, taste of Rome. So all of their entertainment, all of their food, how the buildings looked, whatnot, would remind a person who's in Philippi that, yes, we are part of Rome. That we are part of this great nation, country that was Rome at the time. And so everything there would represent what it meant to be Roman. The culture, every piece and facet would show that of what it was to be part of Rome. And so, and as a Roman culture in the midst of another cultural region, they would clearly see the dealings between their daily dealings, the differences, and the implications that what it meant to be a culture of Rome. It wasn't like something that kind of faded into the country. It was like a hard, they saw the difference. This culture that was here, maybe out in the fields a couple miles, it was back to the native culture of that land. And so being an outpost or an implantation within that area is a stark difference. They saw the difference in their day-to-day life. They knew what it meant to be different from the surrounding peoples that they've conquered. And so for us, as citizens of heaven, you know, we need to realize that our primary citizenship is in heaven, and that all of our other citizenships that we have, whether it be Canadian or American or whatever they are, they become a second-class citizenship. That the identity that we have with those are no longer our primary identity that we reference. You know, when we ask, you know, who are you? You know, I'm American. Or who are you? I'm a machinist. Who are you? You know, I'm a husband. You know, we ask that for where our identity rests. And so one of those is our citizenship. So who are you? I'm a child of the King. Who are you? I'm a citizen of heaven. We have a higher calling. We have a primary citizenship that is not here, that is not temporary, one that is lasting, and one that has been given to us or granted to us because of Christ and His love for us. And so our identity would now be found in the fact that we are members of a heavenly kingdom. And this earthly kingdom has now taken a back seat. That our primary culture is to be exemplified, is to exemplify the holy calling that we have in Christ, which means that we are a child of the King, being adopted into the family of God. So we see that as we look into the Word of God, we see the requirements or the expectations of those who are citizens of heaven, those who are a child of the King being adopted into His family. We see the family rules, per se, or we see the rules of the land, the expectations that a person who is a believer in Christ, who is a citizen of heaven, whose identity rests in Him, we see how we are to act and respond. We also see that that is counter the culture that we live in today. And so as we live a life for Christ, we're living a life that is honoring Him in everything we do, that is obedient to His word, and that is focused on bringing Him glory. The next passage of scripture that I'd like to look at is Hebrews 13:14. It reads this: "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. And so this is talking about our temporary residence here, that we are in Christ, we are part of a community. We have citizenship there, and we are now wanderers or sojourners from the world, but we are seeking a city that is to come. C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicle of Narnia series, who here is familiar with C.S. Lewis and the Chronicle of Narnia series? Who here is just familiar with the movies and not the books? Okay, we have a couple. All right, so within the movies and the books, I'm going to be jumping back and forth with my illustration here. And so for those diehard book fans, I know there's always some here. I may, in this illustration, be referring to the movie and not the books because sometimes they take liberties. But C.S. Lewis, his main thrust, Sean and I have the audiobooks, and so we hear Douglas Gresham, who was C.S. Lewis's adoptive son, and he mentions throughout that different things that Jack, is what he called him, C.S. Lewis, different things that he wanted to portray throughout the books of Narnia. And one of those, the beginning of Horse and His Boy, Douglas Gresham shares that C.S. Lewis wanted to portray the longing for home between the fugitives that are going there. So between Shasta and Bree, the horse, there are two main characters within that. They have a continual longing for home. And one of the main sayings within the book, within the book, is that to Narnia and to the north. Like, they're continually looking towards and longing for the homeland that they are part of. That even though Shasta has never been there since he was small, and Bree has not been there for many years because she was kidnapped from there, they long to continually head back towards Narnia. There's a drawing or a calling that is pulling them back there throughout. And C.S. Lewis wanted to illustrate that we as believers here live in a temporary residence, that we are longing for a heavenly city, a heavenly home. Within Prince Caspian, and this is where I'm going to deviate towards the movies, because I think they did a good job at illustrating this point within it. In Prince Caspian, we see the opening of the movie is the Pevensey boys getting into a fight within the subway. And after the fight is over, they're frustrated because they know who they are. They know that they are kings and queens of Narnia, and that their identity does not rest in the world that they were from, but it rests in the world that they've been to. They lived a life that was there, and they came back to find that only moments have passed. And so after this fight, they're frustrated because they're like, you know, but we are not part of this world. And in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it opens up with Edmund going into the army office. He wants to enlist into the military. And he's trying to do it with forged papers. And so then Lucy calls to him, and he ends up coming out of the line, and these guys that are 2 years older than him call him Squirts, and you know, talk down to him like he's just a child. And so he comes out, and he's talking to Lucy, and he says that he's led armies, you know, that he is a king. He's fought in many wars. And Lucy responds, not here, you're not. You're not a king here in this world. And so he knows where his true identity lies. And with that, so C.S. Lewis, throughout the books, he's continually drawing a picture towards that we don't live within this world. Because once they've been to Narnia, they know that that is their homeland. That is where they long to be. And they're wanting to go back there time and time again throughout the series of books. But they're planted back here. And at one point, Aslan mentions that they are to get to know him here, because here he goes by a different name. So what does Jesus say about our citizenship or belonging to a heavenly kingdom? So we're going to look at John 3, 1-5. It reads this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Okay, I want to stop right here for a second. Truly, truly, we see that when a word is doubly repeated, there is extra significance with this. It has several meanings that come along within it, because within the Jewish culture, that is how they impressed upon them this is significant. It's like putting an exclamation point by it. It is something significant is happening when they repeat the word. So it says, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus, here in this time where he's talking with the Pharisee Nicodemus, he's giving a picture of how we belong to the heavenly kingdom. You know, through this, he's talking about us belonging there, about being born again, and about seeing the kingdom of heaven, being a part of that. And so one of the main ways that our citizenship is known is according to where we are born. And so here on our earthly level, you know, our citizenship, you know, my Canadian citizenship is primarily Canadian because I was born within the borders of Canada. And for the most part, you know, everyone here in America, their citizenship is American because they were born within the borders of the United States. Or is, you know, they were born to American parents elsewhere within the world. And so my mom was born in Germany. And so she has a citizenship that lies within Germany, but yet she was born to a Canadian father. So she also has a citizenship that is within Canada. You know, and so with that, we typically understand citizenships as being a location or to a parent that is of that nation. And so for us to be part of the kingdom of heaven, we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. We must be made spiritually alive, and that is through Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit. It is similar to what we were talking about last week with adoption, being brought into the family of God. And because we are part of that family, you know, we are now taking on the citizenship that has been granted to us because of our Heavenly Father, because of Christ. So what else does Scripture say about citizenship in heaven? Ephesians 2, 18 to 22, it reads this. "For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father, in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so here when we look at this and it says, "You're no longer strangers and aliens." One thing I noticed as I was studying for this is that people who are not native to the lands that they were living in. They were considered sojourners. There was different classifications that they were given within the people groups around them, and those classifications basically meant that they were the lowest status-wise within the area because they were not part of the citizenship of the region, of the country. And so being aliens or strangers in a land, that put them down to the lowest level of society within there. But this is saying that we are no longer strangers or aliens. And the Gentiles within this area would understand that what it meant, the implications that are given here, because a lot of them would have been living as strangers or sojourners within this area that they were living in. And so to be called that we are now no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, that basically gave them a picture of we are brought from the lowest area right up to the highest, because we are part of the family of God because of what Christ has done for us, because we are now part of his family. So that with that, they saw the implications. They saw the illustration that was given here through the words of Paul. So through Jesus, we have access to the Spirit and to the Father. We have access because of the sacrifice that he gave himself up on the cross. And that gives us the ability to be children of God. It brings us into God's family through adoption, as we talked last week. And that makes us fellow citizens, no longer strangers and aliens. So Christianity is really a relationship with God. It's not just a list of ordinances or rules that you have to follow. It is not just a good life that you lead, but it is a full-on relationship with God. Like we said last week, it is a daddy-daddy relationship. It is an intimate one. And here we notice that we're being built as a holy temple to the Lord, the Spirit's dwelling place. And so we see that this, as we're being built for this dwelling place for the Spirit is the seal of adoption, as we talked about last week. The Spirit is our proof of citizenship within the heavenly kingdom. John 17:14-17 reads this: I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So we see here that as a colony, we are left in the world to be examples, to exemplify the customs, the culture, and the commands of our primary citizenship within the heavenly kingdom. And we see here that within this short passage, that Jesus repeats himself. It might not be a double repeat next to each other, but he repeats himself saying that he is not of the world. They're not of the world, just as he is not of the world. And then he goes on to say that he doesn't want us to be taken from the world, but just to be protected. And then he repeats himself again that we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. And he asks for us to be sanctified in the truth. And he says that your word is the truth. So Jesus said that we are not of the world. And just as C.S. Lewis was illustrating through the Narnia series with his characters longing for home, we know that we have things that are greater to come. things that are eternal. A Savior who is drawing all things to Himself. We see here in the Scripture that Jesus asked for protection from the evil one, and that we are to be sanctified in truth. Sanctification is growing in grace. It is being made holy, being set apart. Christ then continues to say that God's Word is truth, is the truth. So the parallel here that I saw is that Christ is asking for us to be sanctified in truth. And then he goes on to say right after that, that God's Word is truth. And so through this we see that is important when we say that, you know, to be in a relationship with God, we need to be in communication with Him. You know, and prayer is our opportunity to talk with God, whether it is laying our request before Him or just letting Him know how we feel. Within a moment, God knows that we're emotional, so if we're angry, if we're excited, you know, whatever, you know, we can be in communication with God, letting Him know how we feel. And then we have His Word that He has given to us as a special revelation so that we can get to know Him, that we can look through Scripture, and as we read through history, you know, which took many, many years, we can see God's character. We can see who He is show through the pages of Scripture on how He relates with His chosen people and how He relates with those who are far from Him and how He brings into the fold those who are fearful of Him and that aren't necessarily part of His chosen people. We see that through the line of Christ, that people were brought into that line that weren't necessarily part of the people of Israel. And so, being sanctified in truth, which is God's Word, and by which we know what our heavenly customs, culture, and commands are. 1 Peter 2, 9-12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So a few things that I noted within here, as it talks about our identity as citizens of heaven, as being adopted into the family of God, we know that we are chosen. You know, God has chosen us. And so, being part of identity, we know that God cares for us, and He loves us, and He chooses us. And so you see with adoption, you know, that is a person who is adopting. They choose the adoptee. We see here that we are a royal priesthood. We see that we are a holy nation, a people of His own possession, and that we are called to proclaim Christ's excellencies because He has pulled us from darkness into the marvelous light. So that can be a picture there between citizenships. We're no longer within a darkened citizenship, but we have been given a new one that has brought us into the marvelous light. And because we are now abiding within that land, or within that light, you know, we are called to live a life by Scripture that honors God, that is honorable in front of the Gentiles, so that when they call us out as evildoers, you know, it doesn't say if, it says when they call us out as evildoers, you know, because we are living honorably amongst them, that they will see our good deeds and glorify God because of that. We see that we are now God's people, no longer wandering, that we've received His mercy, which was once not ours or not on us. We are called to battle the flesh and its passions. It seeks to wage war on our soul and to destroy it, and to take back the power that it once had. But now that we've been made spiritually alive, been given that marvelous light, we have the power in Christ to overcome sin and death. We are to make sure that our conduct, our customs, our culture is honorable among those who are far from God, so that when they bring things against us, our actions will bring glory to God, because we are truly living as a people with a primary citizenship in heaven, clearly set apart from the world, as the darkness and the marvelous light cannot coexist together in the same place. That we are responding as a colony of the Holy One, so that everything that within our culture as citizens of heaven points back and glorifies Christ. So in conclusion, we see that as citizens of heaven, our prevailing culture here and now is to be a heavenly one. That our other citizenships become second-class identifications. That we are present-day citizens of heaven. It is not a reality that is to come, but it is a current reality that we are living here and now. So let us live as a colony of heaven with our prevailing customs, culture, and conduct, glorifying God and His commands. Living longing for our home and living as such here and now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that You've given to us. God, and I pray that as we leave here this morning, that You would continue to speak to us. That You would continue to bring us to You, draw us closer to You, sanctify us, continue to build us as the temple for the dwelling of the Spirit. Us individually, but also us here corporately. And God, I thank You for telling us in Your word truly who we are in You. God, that we are indeed chosen, that we are a holy nation, that we are a people of Your possession. And I pray, Father, that if there's anything within our lives that is remaining in the darkness, God, that You would shine Your marvelous light on those. That You would continue to purify us day by day, moment by moment. And let our actions, let our conduct, let our culture as believers, as citizens of heaven, glorify You in every moment, in every word that is uttered, and in every situation that we encounter. God, we praise Your majestic name. Amen. You are dismissed.